of you remember.
Is my mic on? Yes? It's not. I have a strong voice anyway. Sometimes I don't need mics. Can you hear me? One, two? Yes? All right. Happy Sabbath, everyone, and welcome to our revival series, The Power of the Everlasting Gospel. Amen? And so last night we did an introduction to our topic. Remember, we're going to be here this afternoon at what time? 3 o'clock. We have two presentations in the afternoon. And then tomorrow morning at what time? 10 o'clock, right? And so there is a schedule out. I admit that I try to stay. I gave it a draft schedule topics because sometimes the Lord impresses me to go and focus on one thing or another. So I'm going to try to keep to that, those topics. But if not, don't worry. We will cover them in one way or another. And so thank you all for coming. And we're going to get into our presentation for this morning. Before we do, let's have a word of prayer. Father, thank you again for this privilege and this honor to be in this holy place on this your holy day to study your holy word. We ask a blessing, Father, for us that are here, for those that are on their way, for those that are coming, for those that were here last night, and for all those gathering, not only here in this city, in this state, in the country, but in the world, to reverence you, to give you glory and honor for being our creator. Father, we ask for the blessing that you promise for those that come to you, and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. A number of years ago, this is a report from the Washington Post, there was a proposal in Congress to give babies, every baby born in the United States, a bank account with $20,000. All right? Now, the purpose for this is because, if we all know, what is the number one debt in the United States? Number one debt in the United States, what is it? Education. Education. Student loans. That is the number one debt in the United States. And it is shown that the way that people are able to grow or to jump from socioeconomical status, right, to improve their socioeconomical status is through education. Education is the number one tool that helps people to be able to overcome their shortcomings, right, in that way. So, interestingly, the one thing that is found to be known earthly, the best instrument to grow or to be able to succeed is also now the most expensive thing, right, which is education. So the government, and this is they've been doing this in a number of different countries, they're finding ways to try to solve this problem, right, to where so many people it is inaccessible to be able to have an education because of the high cost. And so this is one of the solutions, right? Because the idea is that if you give a baby, when a baby is born, a bank account with $20,000, over the years when that baby reaches the age of 18, when it becomes an adult, that money will have accumulated, multiplied through interest, right? In different ways. And so hopefully by the time the child reaches 18 years old, they have now hopefully 6 digits, right, in their bank account, and they can use it. The idea is that they would be able to use this either to pay for their education, right, or to start a business, or to invest, or some way to help society and to be able to improve our social economic status for many people. Now, that is an earthly plan to solve. Now, of course, this was proposed. It never went through. I'm sure we'll see other forms of it in the future. As I said, this has been done in a number of different countries. But that's how the government is planning on solving the problem of poverty, right? Of poverty, and poverty leads to some other issues also in society. But my brothers and my sisters, as we learned yesterday, God has a plan, amen? God has a good news, the everlasting gospel, right? Which is good news, not just to solve earthly problems, but to solve the main problem, amen? And so I have developed this map as I was studying this topic I told you for the last 4 years. I have developed this map because I'm a teacher, and so I have to break things down and put them in charts and diagrams and maps and map things out to me to be able to digest it, not only for me, but I find it to be able to share it with other people, right? So I'm going to share you what is the gospel map that the Lord has helped me to develop. I call it the gospel map. It's like a curriculum map, right? And it breaks down, it walks through the gospel map. And so this morning I'm going to give you half of the map. This afternoon, I'm going to give you the second half of the map, all right? Of this curriculum conceptual gospel map, all right? And so we start the gospel map with number one, what we talked about last night. The everlasting gospel, or the everlasting what? Good news, right? The term everlasting gospel implies that this is what? If it's everlasting, what is it?
Eternal.
It's eternal, right? That means it's always been and it shall always been. And the only everlasting is God, right? So this is clearly showing that this good news comes from God. It is a divine origin, this good news. And last night we talked about this good news, this gospel news. What is this great gospel news? We read in Romans chapter 1 verse 16 that the gospel of Christ is the boom, right? The power, that word power is the word dynamite, dynamis. It's the boom of God to what? To salvation, amen? So the gospel of Christ, what is it? The gospel of Christ is the boom of God to salvation. In other words, the gospel of Christ is the plan of salvation, amen? That's the good news, that God has what? God has a plan to save us. Who says amen? That's the good news. God has an everlasting plan to save us. And where is this plan explained? In the sanctuary. Oh, I wish we had time. I'm developing a series called The Seven Dimensions of the Sanctuary, right? And in the sanctuary is where God is explaining, or it's God's curriculum map, where he breaks down this plan of salvation. It's where God explains and dramatizes and reveals how this plan is. I like to call the sanctuary the service of God, because it's really showing how God is serving us to what? To save us, or to restore us back into his presence. That's what the plan of salvation is. It's total and complete restoration. The service of God is to restore humanity completely, totally back to the presence of divinity. Amen? And that is the everlasting what? Good news. Amen? That is the good news. Now, the everlasting good news, as we just saw, is the plan of salvation. Now, the plan of salvation to save us from what? We talked about this last night. Is the plan to save us from our political issues, to save us from our health issues, to save us from our financial issues? No, that is not the main problem. That are just symptoms of the main problem. The plan of salvation is to save us from what? Matthew 1:21, Jesus, he will save his people what? From their sins. Amen? So the plan of salvation is to save us from what? To save us from our sins. Who says amen? That is the plan of salvation, and that is through Jesus Christ. So here we go. The plan of salvation, the gospel news, the good news is that God has a plan of salvation to save us from what? To save us from sin. And here's where we go into our study this morning. You see, when we talk about sin, I have found that sometimes we are a little bit trivial, sometimes we're a little bit loose, sometimes we're a little bit superficial when we talk about sin. And sin is a very important topic to talk about. I have sometimes when I do presentations and I talk about sin, people say, oh, are you going to talk about sin? Ooh, don't talk about sin. Talk about Christ, right? Talk about salvation. And I'm like, well, hold on a second. If we don't understand the problem, how are we going to understand the solution? Amen? I can't talk about the solution unless I understand the problem. And here's the main problem about this. If I misunderstand the problem, could I misunderstand the solution? And I think that's a problem we have today. And why salvation today has been cheapened, has been misunderstood, corrupted, distorted. It's because we have stopped focusing on and understanding what the problem is, which is sin. So if Jesus is going to save us from our sins, we have to talk about what? We have to talk about the problem, amen? And we have to talk about it with a little bit more depth, I think. And so when talking about sin, I like to talk about sin in these three ways. The definition of sin, the categories of sin, and the dimensions of sin. Now, these are not the only three ways where sin can be studied, but these are, at least for effects of the way that we're studying it, are going to be our focus. Now, we're not going to focus on all of them, but we're going to focus on primarily the dimensions during this series. So number one, let's talk about the definition of sin. We talked about this a little bit last night, right? What is the definition, the biblical definition of sin? Sin is what? Transgression of the law, right? We find that in 1 John chapter 3, verse 4. Sin is transgression, or the breaking of the law. Now the question is, what law? Right? There's a lot of laws in the Bible. You have restitution laws, you have ceremonial laws, you have slave laws, you have agriculture laws, you have a bunch of laws in the Bible. What law is the law that explains to us what sin is and points to what sin is? Well, Romans chapter 7, verse 7 explains, Paul says, I would not have known sin except through what? Through the law, because the law tells us what sin is. And notice what he says. Now he explains which law. For I would not have known covetousness unless the law had said what? Thou shalt not covet. Amen? So here he's clearly explaining to us where we find the definition of sin, and it is through a law. And in this law, one of the principles of this law is that thou shalt not covet. Which law talks about not coveting? The Ten Commandments. Amen? So there's very, very basic understanding of what sin is. Sin is the transgression of the law, which the law, of course, are the ten principles of righteousness of God. Amen? Those are the ten principles of holiness that God has revealed. So anything contrary to those principles is called what? Sin in that way. Is everybody with me so far? Amen? Now, let's talk about the categories of sin. All right? Categories of sin. I think this is important. Now, there are three main categories of sin. This is how I would break it down. You have sins of ignorance, you have sins of rebellion, and you have involuntary sins, okay? These are explained in the Bible. Go with me, please, to 1 John chapter 5. Go with me, please, to 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5. I want to show you something fascinating. When I was when I became a Christian, an Adventist, this was 16 years ago. March 22nd, 2008, and I was reading through Scripture, and I came across this verse that I thought was very, very interesting. 1 John chapter 5, when you're there, say amen.
Amen.
And look at what it says in verse number 16. 1 John chapter 5, verse number 16. It says, if anyone sees his brother sinning a sin which does not lead to death, he will ask, and he will give, and he, God, will give him life. For those who commit sin, what? Not leading to death. There is sin leading to death. I do not say that he should pray about that. All unrighteousness is what? Is sin, but there is sin that does not lead to death. Now, that's very interesting, because the Bible says that the payment or the penalty or the condemnation of sin is death. But here it says that there is sin that leads to death, eternal death, and there is sin that does not lead to death. What in the world is going on here, right? That seems a little bit odd. Now, when you come across something in Scripture, when you're reading it, and you probably don't understand it, or you're like, I wonder what God is trying to tell us, where do we find the solution? The solution is found where? In the Bible itself. Does the Bible explain what is this concept of? It says all sin is unrighteousness, right? We talked about this. So sin is unrighteousness. That means that that holiness is righteousness. Amen? Oh, that holiness is living in harmony with God's will. But it says here that there is sin that leads to death and sin that does not lead to death. How do we understand that? Well, that's, my brothers and my sisters, is the categories here talked about the sins of ignorance and sins of rebellion. What do I mean by that? So I asked God, Lord, what does this mean? Right? And God, in my studies, he showed me exactly what is he talking about here in regards to 1 John chapter 5, verse 17. Go with me, please, to Numbers chapter 15. This is explained in Numbers chapter 15 in regards to sin of death and sin of no death. What is exactly this talking about? Numbers chapter 15, and when you're there, say amen. We're going to start on verse number 27. Everybody there? Let's start on verse number 22. Verse number 22. Everybody there? It says, if you sin, what? Unintentionally. I would say that that is a loose translation. All right? And I'll explain why the Bible explains itself. This is not how it appears in other translations, but it says, if you sin unintentionally and do not observe all these commandments which the Lord has spoken to Moses, all that the Lord has commanded you, the hand of Moses from the day of the Lord gave commandment and onward throughout your generation, it will be if it is unintentionally committed. Now, this is a new King James Version. What does the King James Version say there? Okay, that is a more accurate translation. Very good. When it says in verse 22, if you sin unintentionally, the more accurate translation is if you sin, what? By ignorance, all right? That is more accurate. Now, I'm not saying that there's not unintentional. We'll talk about that in a minute. But that is the more accurate, and you'll see how the context explains this. We're in verse number... 24. Then it will be as if it is unintentional, or better, more accurate, in ignorance, committed without notice. Without the what? Without the knowledge of the congregation. So if you don't know it, what is it? It's ignorance, right? That's why the context itself explains the more accurate translation, which in this case would be the King James Version. It is a sin of ignorance. That the whole congregation shall offer one young bull as a burnt offering, as a sweet aroma to the Lord, with its grain offering and its drink offering, according to the ordinance, and one kid of the goats as a sin offering. So the priest shall make atonement, here's the word atonement or reconciliation, for the whole congregation of the children of Israel, and it shall be forgiven them, for it was what? Ignorance. They shall bring their offering, an offering made by fire in the Lord, and their sin offering before the Lord, for their sin of ignorance, right? Now, this is talking about congregational sin. This is a corporate sin in this sense. It shall be forgiven the whole congregation of the children of Israel and the stranger who dwells among them, because all the people did it ignorantly. Verse 27. Now, it's individual. So you have the corporate and you have the individual. And if a person sins, how? Through ignorance. Then he shall bring a female goat in the first year as a sin offering. So the priest shall make what? Atonement, reconciliation for the person who sins ignorantly when he sins by ignorance before the Lord, to make atonement or reconciliation for him, and it shall be forgiven him. You shall have one law for him who sins through ignorance, for him who is native born among the children of Israel, and for the stranger who dwells among them. So let's stop right here. Here it's talking, the context is talking to us about sins of ignorance. Now, what does it mean to sin of ignorance? Is that you did not know that it was a sin. Amen? That's what ignorance means. You did not know. That's what I'm calling the first category, sins of ignorance. You were not aware that it was a sin. Is everybody with me? Now, I have a question for you. Are we guilty because of those sins? Really? Will we be held under this condemnation if we were unaware that it was not a sin? Now notice, does God provide a solution for that sin? Yes. There's a sacrifice. Amen? Why? Remember, all sin is what? Is unrighteousness. Amen? But God, what does God do? He provides for those sins of ignorance. Who says amen? Is everybody with me? Why? Because if I didn't know that it was wrong, should I be held under it? Should I be guilty of that? I wasn't aware of it. We don't even use that in our own judicial system, right? There has to be shown in many cases, intent, right? Motive. It has to be shown that you knew and you still moved forward in doing something wrong. Is everybody with me? Now notice, we are not aware of these sins. We are not guilty of these sins, but not because a sin is not unrighteousness, but because there has been provided what? A sacrifice. Amen? There is a sacrifice for those sins of ignorance. Now, once you become aware of your sin, what should you do with that sin? Repent of it, right? Amen? But notice we see this example, for example, in the book of Job. Remember Job, it said Job, what did he do? He sacrificed for who? For his children, right? In case they were doing things out of ignorance. Remember that? That's kind of a type of it, it's a manifestation, a representation of that. He was interceding on behalf of his children, right? That is a type of symbol of this type of sins of ignorance. Now, let's continue to read. Notice what it says in verse number 30. But the person who does anything what? Presumptuously. Does anybody have any different Bible versions? Defiantly. What else? Presumptuously, defiantly. In some versions it says rebelliously. Notice this. This is a sin of what? of rebellion, of presumption, an intentional, a premeditated sin. Notice what it says here. Whether he is a native born or a stranger, the one brings reproach on the Lord, and he shall be cut off from among his people. Now watch this. Because he has what? Despised the word of the Lord and has broken his commandments, that person shall be completely cut off, and his guilt shall be what? Upon him. Notice that there now it's talking about sins of rebellion, premeditated, presumptuous sins. That means that a person knows what God says, but they what? They choose to do it anyway. Amen? Notice, that is a sin of rebellion. I have a question. Is there a sacrifice for sin of rebellion here? Nope. Anybody caught in a sin of rebellion, what would happen? They would have to pay for their own sins. Is everybody following me? Notice how intentional this is talking about in regards to this. So, why is this important? Now, don't get me wrong. If you are in rebellion, as I live most of my life in rebellion against God, when I became aware of my rebellion and I repented, was I forgiven, yes or no? Of course I was. Amen? But what this is saying here, my brothers and my sisters, is that if somebody is living in rebellion against God, now notice, remember, rebellion is knowingly, right? You know what you're doing is contrary to the word of God, and you choose to follow in that way. What it's saying is, my brothers and my sisters, if you die in a sin of rebellion, or if probation is closed and you are in sin of rebellion, you have to pay for your own sins. You have to pay for your own sins. Is everybody with me? Why do I say this? I say this very importantly because there are always among us, brothers and sisters, I know there is somebody here right now that is doing something that they know is contrary to the word of God. Just because of the numbers. I know that right here, there's some of you that are doing something that you know is against God's word. You're talking to somebody you should not be talking to. You're doing something you should not be doing. You're looking at things that you should not be looking at. And the reason I say this is because I plead with you, my brother and my sisters, to get on your knees. And don't get off of those knees until God has brought conviction on that. Amen? Because if you die, or if probation closes and you are in rebellion against God, there is no sin. There is no sacrifice to cover your sin. Not because God doesn't want to forgive your sin, but because what? But because you have not confessed and repented of your sin. And everybody with me? And what does it say there? You have to take your own sin. You have to pay for your own sins. Is this serious stuff? Do we have an example of this in Scripture? Oh, yes, we do. Go with me, please, to 1 Samuel. 2 Samuel. In 2 Samuel, we have the story of... Who's in 2 Samuel? Who's in 2 Samuel? David, right? David. Let me see here. This is not my Bible. So, you have Saul in first. Where's the story of David and Bathsheba? 11, right? I'm sorry. Yes, verse 11. Yes. Chapter 11. Yes, let's go there, please. 2 Samuel chapter 11. Thank you for it. You know, in your Bible, you're so lazy sometimes. You know where everything is in the Bible where you don't know where the chapters are? That happens to be. 2 Samuel chapter 11. Everybody there? Now, we have the story of who? David and Bathsheba. Now, we're not going to go through the story, but I'm just going to, using this as an example. When David, what did David do? He took a woman that was not his that was married, adultery. Then he did what? He tried to deceive. Then he did what? He had him murdered. Then he did what? Then he lied about it, right? I have a question. Was David's sin a sin of ignorance or a sin of rebellion? Rebellion. Did David know that what he was doing was wrong? Yes. Right? He did. What did he premeditate it? To have Uriah killed and all? Yes. It was a sin of rebellion. He planned it out. And actually, the Bible account says that it probably took him between 6 months to a year to carry out the full plan, maybe in some instances, because of course we know where she was pregnant, so it couldn't be that long. But at least in the sense of him dying and all that, right? This was premeditated through the whole process. And then after he died, then he took her as wife, or I'm going to be the husband. And he was like, all right. This probably was about a year, the whole plan laid out, where David was like, and everybody's like, oh, David, you're so wonderful. Oh, you're so beautiful. Oh, you took this woman. Her husband died. But then what happens? God sends who? Nathan the prophet. Amen? Who says amen for the prophets? And notice what it says in 2 Samuel chapter 12. Notice what Nathan says to David. It says in verse number 7, then Nathan said to David, you are the man. Thus says the Lord God of Israel, I anointed you king over Israel, and I delivered you from where? From the hand of Saul. I gave you your master's house and your master's wives into your keeping, and gave you the house of Israel and Judah. And if it had been too little, I also would have given you much more. Now watch verse number 9. Why have you what? Despised the commandment of the Lord. That is the exact same word that appears in Numbers chapter 15 verse 31. When it says that the ones that commit sins of rebellion have what? Have despised the commandment of God. What it's saying is that David has committed what? A sin of rebellion. Right? You have despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight. You have killed Uriah the Hittite by the sword. You have taken his wife to be your wife, and you have killed him with the sword of what? Of Ammon. Now, based on the law of God, what should have happened to David? He should have been stoned. He should have been stoned, right? Because of this sin of rebellion. That's what the law says. Adultery was what? How was adultery paid for? Stoning. Now, who's going to kill David? Nobody, right? When Nathan is doing this, trust me, my brothers and my sisters, this was a big burden on Nathan's heart, because he knew he was telling to David, you have what? You have committed a sin of rebellion against God. You are condemned. Woo! But notice what happens in verse number 13. So David said to Nathan what? I have sinned against the Lord. Who says amen? Did David repent from his sin of rebellion, yes or no? Who says amen? Who says praise God for the prophets? Amen. You know what the prophets are for? The main use of a prophet, the Bible says, is a prophet is to, when the people are veering away from God, the prophet comes in and says, hey, you're off track. Get back on track with God. Amen? Do we have a spirit of prophecy to help us try to get back on track? Amen? Amen? Now watch this. David was supposed to die, but David did not die. You know why David didn't die, my brothers and my sisters? And Nathan said to David, the Lord also has put away your sin, you shall not die. However, because of this deed, you have given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme them. And the child who is born to you shall what? Who died in David's place? The child. What was the name of that child? It doesn't say the name of the child. But you know who the Bible calls it? The son of David. Who's the son of David? Amen? That baby was a type of Christ who died in David's place. Amen? That is showing the gospel. That is showing the plan of salvation, where David should have died because of his sins. But what? It says the son of David died in his place. Who says amen to that? Amen? That's just a little teaser in regards to that. Amen? And so my brothers and my sisters, notice that David had committed a sin. Now watch this. If David had not repented from his sin of rebellion and he had died, what would have happened to David? He would have been lost. He would have been lost. But praise God that God sends his prophets in the spirit to bring conviction to the heart, to bring repentance to the heart, and David responded to that conviction through the Holy Spirit. Amen? And so his sins were what? Were covered through the death of the son of David. Who says amen to that? But notice, my brothers and my sisters, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 26, for if we willfully sin after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there is what? There is no longer remains a sacrifice for sin. This is talking about sins of rebellion. Willfully, rebelliously, consciously, knowingly, right? Premeditated. That means you are planning, you know that it is wrong, and you're still going through it, my brothers and my sisters. In other words, when we have received the truth and we decide or choose to continue in rebellious sin, my brothers and my sisters, we are not under the blood of Christ, because we are rejecting it. We are rebelling against God. Is everybody with me? That's why it's so dangerous. when you are living in rebellion against God, when you know what you're doing, and this does not just apply to the people in the world, my brothers and my sisters, because most of them, we can say, in some way, shape, or form, are doing it ignorantly. But we who know the truth, amen? Don't play with the mercy of God, my brothers and my sisters, amen? God is long-suffering and patient that all should come, my brothers and my sisters. But if you choose to continue in your way of sin, and you die, you're lost. Not because God doesn't want to save you, but because you have rejected that which is salvation. Praise God for the Holy Spirit who is with us. Amen? Now, we're going to have some, this afternoon after we finish, we'll have a Q&A section because I'm sure there are questions about all of these topics. Amen? So if you have a question, write down your little question and bring it up this afternoon and we'll have a Q&A section. Who says amen about that? Now, let's talk about involuntary sins. Amen? Involuntary sins, do we find these involuntary sins? Yes. Romans chapter 7, what does Paul say? What does he say? I wish to do what is right, but he says what? But I don't do it, right? And he says, and the things that I don't want to do, I don't want to do, what does he say? He says, I keep on doing them. Now, is he desiring, is he premeditating, is he rebellious against God's word? No, he's not, right? Of course not. He's saying, I want to do what's right, but what's wrong? But I keep on doing what's wrong. And I don't want to do what's wrong, but I keep on doing it. And then he says, it's what? It's this sin, he says, what? Dwelling in me. This is involuntary sins. We're not going to go into all of this. This is more like the sin, like, you know, you don't wake up premeditating, planning to rebel against God. But let's say you're walking and somebody, I don't know, crosses over you on the highway and they cross over and you're like, beep! And you're like, I hope you burn. And you didn't plan it, but you were late, you didn't sleep well, you're off track, and all of a sudden your human nature, boom, pops up, right? This is known as involuntary sins. It was not your plan. You did not premeditate to commit these types of sins, but what happens? Because of our fallen nature, we respond sometimes in this way. Is everybody with me? I'm sure we've all been through this one, right? Even Paul went through it. So when I read this, I remember when I read this the first time, I was like, man, I thought I was the only one. To know that Paul was also struggling, right? It was like, whoo, that's some relief. And then he says, and how do I solve this problem? And he says, praise God for Jesus Christ. Amen? And we'll talk more about that. Amen? So notice, those are the three categories of sin. But where I want to get, we also have the types of sin, but that's a different discussion. But I want to talk about the dimensions of sin, all right? And there's overlap on this, in this sense. And don't worry, we're going to cover this in many ways. What are the dimensions of sin? And this is where the focus I want it to be on. The three dimensions of sin, you've probably heard this before, is the penalty of sin, the power of sin, and the presence of sin. All right? What does this mean? Let's begin with the penalty of sin. What is the penalty of sin, my brothers and my sisters? The second death or the eternal death. Let's look at Romans chapter 6, verse 23. For the wages of sin is death. Now, what death is this? It's eternal death. How do we know? Because the same verse says, and the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. Amen? So at the end of the day, there's only two ways that every human being are going to end up. Only two paths. Either eternal death or eternal life. Amen? That's it at the end. Now, the wages of sin is death. Or in other words, the payment of sin or the penalty of sin or the condemnation of sin is what? Is eternal death. Is everybody with me? Now, let's look at the power of sin, all right? First, we're just naming them, looking at them, and then we're going to go to the solution of them. The power of sin. Now, sin has power through a couple of different ways. Number one, we're going to start with guilt. I have a question. Is guilt powerful? Oh, yes. How many of you are still harassed? Does the devil still harass you because of your past? Raise your hand, right? I learned something when I became a Christian, an Adventist, and it was every time the devil reminds you of your past, remind him of his future. Amen? Amen? Guilt is powerful, my brothers and my sisters. Guilt is so powerful that you know that there are people that have issues understanding God's forgiveness because they can't forgive themselves. Or other people's don't forgive them. And they think that because other people don't forgive them, or because they can't forgive themselves, then they apply that to God. And that's why people struggle with the forgiveness of God. Well, God can't forgive me because I did this and that, and that's horrible.
Now, praise God that the Bible gives us a number of stories in regards to that. We'll talk a little bit more about that tomorrow morning. But guilt is so powerful, my brothers and my sisters. You know that that is the main reason why people commit suicide. They can't deal with the guilt. Many people cannot deal with the guilt of their mistakes and their errors and the things that they have done, and they kill themselves. That's how powerful guilt is. Is everybody with me? Now, where else does guilt have power? Where else does sin have power? Sin also has power where? Through what is called our tendencies, our habits, right? And there, we can talk about this in a number of different ways, but primarily we can talk about them through inherited tendencies and cultivated tendencies or habit. Inherited is that which you receive from your parents. The genetic code comes with this charge, with these tendencies, with these inclinations that we inherit from our parents. For example, we know the main things. For example, if your parent was an alcoholic, then you are born with a predisposition to be an alcoholic. If your parent was diabetic or had high blood pressure or was depressed, then you are born with a predisposition to, right? Genetically, that's the genetic charge. Now, I have a question. Because you are born with that predisposition, with that inclination, does that mean that you will become an alcoholic, a diabetic, or depressed? No, not unless you give in to that inclination. Amen? Right? So that's what is known as inherited tendencies. You know what? Epigenetics even teaches, and if you have more questions about this kind of topic, my wife loves to study these types of topics. We even inherit the thoughts of our parents. Now, take that. That is like, boom. The thoughts of our parents, the desires of our parents, we even inherit those, which could be good or could be bad. And there's always a negative charge, a genetic connotation in regards to that. Then you have what is known as the cultivated tendencies or habits, and those are that which we did not necessarily inherit from our parents genetically, but that we learned as we were living, right? Bad habits because of the things that we see, the things we hear, the things that we do. We developed these, and these were not necessarily inherited, but they were developed and they were fed through our fallen nature. Notice what it says in Romans chapter 7, verse 14. I am what? Carnal, sold or enslaved under what? Notice when Paul talks about this, that we are carnal, we are what? We are enslaved under our fallen nature, which are these inclinations, these tendencies, these habits that are both inherited and cultivated. We are what? We are a slave to them. What does that mean? If we are enslaved to them, what does this mean? We cannot break free from them. Amen? You can't. We are under this bondage, under this slavery, because of our fallen nature. That's the context of it, what Paul is saying. But notice Paul says that while we are carnal and sold or enslaved under sin, this is what is known as sin that dwells in me. Paul talks about this, right? He says, the sin that dwells in me. What does that mean, that sin dwells in me, right? That we have this fallen nature, these inclinations, these tendencies, these habits. Notice how he explains in verse chapter 6, verse 12. But do not let sin reign in your mortal body. Do not obey it where? In its lusts. So how does sin dwell in us? It is through the lusts of the flesh. Through the lusts of the fallen nature. Notice it is also explained in 1 John chapter 2, verse 16. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. But this does not come from God, but this comes from where? From the world. Amen? This is not God. This is just because of our fallen nature, we have these inclinations, these tendencies that dwell in us, but they dwell in us how? How does sin dwell in us? Through the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Is everybody with me? But I have a question. Is there good news? Because we are slaves, born with this carnal nature, does this mean that we need to remain slaves? No, because look at what he says in the same verse, if you didn't catch it. But do not let sin reign in your mortal body. Amen? In other words, because we are born this way, it does not mean what? That we have to live that way. Amen? Do not let sin reign in you. Do not, in other words, you do not have to live by your fallen nature, by your lust, by your inclinations, by your habits. We can what? We can be freed from that power. Amen? Who says amen?
Amen.
We're going to talk about that also this afternoon. So don't say, oh, well, this is how I was born. Because notice, what is the problem in this world, my brothers and my sisters? Romans chapter 8, verse 7 says that the carnal mind is what? Enmity against God, for it is not subject to what? It is not subject to the law of God. Notice, where is the enmity that exists between humanity against God? It is where? In the carnal mind. The mind that is what? That is surrendered, that is given, that lives by the lusts of the eyes, the lusts of the flesh, and the pride of life. That is what is war. And that carnal mind is what? Is at war with what? Oh, is at war with what? Did the TV go out? Yeah, there it is. What happened there? It's on there. Oh, there you go. Thank you. So that carnal mind is at war with God, and that means it's at war with what? With his law. Amen? Now, again, we're going back to the same principle. What are the principles of righteousness? The law of God. But what happens is that we have this, what? The carnal mind is at war with God. That's why God has to what? Transform our mind. Amen? Because that's the carnal mind. And God, where, remember when it says that God is going to take the devil and he's going to chain him and bound him down in Revelation chapter 20? And it says at the high priest, he would put his hands where? On the head of the scapegoat. And it says that in prophecy, that what's going to happen, that the serpent's head will be crushed. That's what God is trying to destroy, the carnal mind. Amen? Because those thoughts and those desires and those against that war with God, that is what God is going to destroy and give us what? God wants to destroy it and give us a new mind. Amen? You see, my brothers and my sisters, the main problem is not the fallen nature. I'll say it again. The main problem is not our inclinations, our tendencies, our habits, that which we both inherited and cultivated. That is not the main problem. Don't get me wrong. They don't help and cooperate. But you know what the main problem is? Our minds, our decisions. That's the main problem. And how can I prove this to you? That the main problem is not our fallen nature? You want to see why? Because Adam and Eve and Lucifer were created perfect, and they still sinned. Amen? They still sinned. They had perfect natures. They didn't have the inclinations and tendencies, and they still what? They still sinned. What does that tell us? That the main problem is where? Up here. Our decisions and our choices. Are we going to surrender and give in to those inclinations? Are we going to surrender and give in to the carnal nature? Or are we going to choose to live for God? Amen? That's the main problem, our choices in that sense. Why? I just gave you a perfect example. I get a new body, that's it, this problem is solved. No, it's not solved. It's not solved in any way, because we already saw that Adam and Eve were created perfectly and they still rebelled against God. So where does the solution have to come? In the mind. Amen? That's why God says, I need to give you a new mind, a new heart. And some people say, well, this is how I was born. I come across this all the time. This is how I was born. And you know what I tell when somebody tells me this is how I was born? You know what I tell them? That's why you need to be born again. Amen? That's why you need to be born again. Amen? And this applies to all of us, because we're all born, right? Our physical birth, we are all born with this. But what does God do? He says, I want to give you a new birth. I want to give you a new life. I want to give you a new mind. Amen? Who says amen to that? And so that's not an excuse in that way, my brothers and my sisters. And then we have the presence of sin. What is the presence of sin? The devil, his minions, his demons, and all of the consequences that we have in this world. Pain, sin, suffering. Remember we talked about marital problems, family issues, mental, physical issues, illnesses, financial, political, social instability. All of those things are the presence of sin in this world. Is everybody with me? It's what we see in this way and this world. Now, I'm going to show you, my brothers and my sisters, why it has to be total restoration. The plan of salvation is not partial restoration. It's not partial reconciliation. It has to be what? Complete. Here's my example to show it to you. Let's say, for example, I am a heroin addict, all right? I have become a heroin addict, and I have destroyed my marriage. I have destroyed my family. I have destroyed everything. I've been a menace to society. I've been stealing. I've been just a mess. And let's say after a number of years of drug abuse and destroying not only my family, myself, but society, I go on my knees and I say, God, I'm so tired of this addiction. I'm so tired. Lord, I'm sorry. I have wronged you. I have wronged myself. I have wronged my family. I have wronged society, humanity. Lord, I'm so sorry what my drug addiction has done. Lord, please, Lord, please, Lord, forgive me. If that heart is sincere, is there forgiveness? Yes or no? Who says amen to that? Amen? But you're still an addict. You get it? You have forgiveness, but you're still an addict. So notice, my brothers and my sisters, that the plan of salvation is not just the forgiveness of sins, but it is the power over sin. So that I am no longer an addict. Now God does what? He saves me from the power of sin, and I overcome my sinful carnal ways. Amen? Who says amen? And I am now a witness to what? To the world of the power of the forgiveness of God. Who says amen? And I am a witness to the power of the grace of God. Amen? Amen. But is the problem solved? The problem of sin completely solved yet? No. Why? I'm a forgiven man. Amen? I'm a new man in Christ. But I still live in a world of pain and sin and suffering. Amen? And no matter what happens in this world, are we suffering? Yes or no? The righteous and the unrighteous suffer the same. Because of sickness, because of death, because of all the things we see in this world. That's why, my brothers and my sisters, the plan of salvation is not only to save us from the penalty of sin, not only to save us from the power of sin, but to save us from the presence of sin. Amen? That is the full picture, the total reconciliation and restoration of humanity. Who says amen to that? It's the full. That's why when we talk about sin, many people come to me and say, oh, I'm saved. Amen. And you know what I ask them? Saved from what? Saved from the penalty of sin? Amen. Saved from the power of sin? Saved from the presence of sin? You see, sin, my brothers and my sisters, and the solution has a past, a present, and a future application. So when we talk about being saved from sin, we should be smarter in the way that we explain it to them, because this is a way that we can bridge these differences we have with people that have other Christian beliefs in that way. Amen? It's a full picture of sin on the three dimensions of sin, and we'll see how this plays out. Who says amen to that? Now, the everlasting gospel and the good news is that God has what? The plan of salvation. And the plan of salvation is to save us from what? To save us from sin. But what are the three dimensions of sin? The penalty of sin, the power of sin, and the presence of sin. So here's the question. How is God going to save us from the penalty of sin, from the power of sin, and from the presence of sin? And the answer is, my brothers and my sisters, through the everlasting covenant with Christ. Amen? The everlasting covenant with Christ is how God is going to solve this problem of the penalty of sin, the power of sin, and the presence of sin. Amen? And that's going to be our next presentation. I'm going to present to you the everlasting covenant that God made with Christ. How? To serve and save each and every one of human race from the power of sin, from the penalty of sin, and from the presence of sin. I close with this quote from Desire of Ages. The only defense against evil is the indwelling of Christ in the heart through what? Faith in his righteousness. We talked about this last night. Unless we become vitally connected with God, what does it say there? We can never resist the unhallowed effects of what? Self-love, self-indulgence, and the temptation to sin. Is everybody with me? It's impossible. The only way that we can overcome is how? To be vitally connected with God. It continues. We may leave off many bad habits, right? For the time we may part company with Satan, but without a vital connection with God, through the surrender of ourselves to him, moment by moment, we shall be overcome. Without a personal acquaintance with Christ and a continual communion, we are at the mercy of the enemy and shall do his bidding in the end. My brothers and my sisters, this is how serious this is what we're talking about. Amen? It's saying here, if we are not connected to the power source, if we are not connected to Christ, then sin will have dominion over our lives. Amen? But we have the solution. Amen? We have Christ, the sin solver, the sin solution in Jesus Christ. Who says amen to that?
Amen.
Anybody here want to say, Lord, I do not want to sin against your kingdom, against your holiness, Lord. Stand up. I do not want to commit sins of ignorance, sins of rebellion, or involuntary sins. I want to bring those all to you, Lord. I want to be cleansed of any of those. Amen? Because I want to be a reflection of your glory and your righteousness in the same way that Jesus Christ was. Amen? Now, this is just the introduction, because we're talking about the power of the everlasting gospel. In our next presentation, we're going to start to talk about the solution. And this afternoon, too, we're going to talk about the solution. And then tomorrow, we're going to talk about what does that continual, moment by moment, constant, complete, consistent surrender look like? That's going to be our topic tomorrow. Amen? Amen? Are we having fun, my brothers and my sisters? Are we enjoying ourselves? Praise God for the wonderful news of the everlasting gospel. Amen? Let's have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for this opportunity as we are delving into these topics, Father, for us to better understand. And by having a better understanding, then there will be a better application, because then we will learn to let you do the work that you want to do in us and through us. Thank you, Father, for this time together. Bless those that are here. Bless those that are still going to be on their way, and that we can continue to study and rejoice and learn more. And we ask and beg these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Tell the person next to you, God wants to give you dominion over sin. Tell them.